Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
Father, we thank you that every breath that we take comes from you. Every day that we get up and work is not something that was started by Lee Iacocca or some other industry expert or some other industry titan, but it was started with you, for you, by you. It comes from you. Our mandate, our strength, our blessing, our power flows from the eternal creator of heaven and earth and the one who is renewing heaven and earth. And Father, that is great encouragement, and that is great mission, and that is great hope. And that also is wisdom to understand the foolish ways that we can go about our work. Father, I thank you for this class. I thank you for this church, and that there's so much of a rich understanding and commitment to these things at Trinity Reformed. And thank you that we can continue to build and discuss and fellowship around those things today. Amen. All right, let me tell you, my plan today is to take about 15 minutes for a little bit of summary from last week, and then also to kind of land hard on some things we didn't quite get to last week at the end of that lesson, and then to take the next 30 minutes, and we're going to focus on Psalm 104. So first 15 minutes or so. So if you look at your notes, the goals for this class: for work to become an activity of godly rule or dominion, of joy, of worship, of witness. I started off last week with an example of Ricky at the Downtown Rescue Mission, where I teach a lot of this material in their addiction recovery program, and how Ricky, this is about 2 years ago, Ricky, who had spent 3 decades laying brick, but as he started to understand these things, how he got just so excited at the thought that he could worship God and how he laid brick. And he went into a long thing, probably, 6 or 7 minutes, about all the wrong ways to lay brick and all the right ways to do it and all the people he's seen who did it lazily and all the effects of that. And all of that, he began connecting to God, to Jesus, and to who he was. And it seemed to give him a whole new perspective. Let me give you another example. I didn't mention this one last week, but about 4 or 5 years ago, I was going out of Publix in Madison, and there was an older gentleman there that I'd seen for years in that Publix. And so he was, they do a great job there. Sir, can I help you out? And, did you get everything you needed? And so we were walking out in the parking lot, and I said, I so appreciate how committed y'all are to your customers. And he looked at me and he said, well, of course we are. He said, I'm an owner. Well, this is why I said that. Publix was started by a family in Florida, a Christian family, who was committed to employee ownership. And so their model over the years, and I've known a number of people who've had careers with them, has been to stay private. They've refused to go public, to stay private so that they could give a very aggressive ownership to their employees, stock ownership. And so that's why I said that. And that's why he took so much joy in his work, because he was working in an environment where he knew that he personally was valued as he was committed to the company's values and to serving customers. It was a beautiful thing. I'll never forget him just saying, of course, I'm an owner. What a beautiful thing. And that whole culture was built by Christian thinking, refusing to buy into, what was it you said last week, Darren, the... zero sum. It was a company ownership refusing to buy into zero sum, which means, okay, if we give this to our employees, then that's less for us. Instead, it's, no, let's think of a bigger pie, a dominion idea of Christian thinking. So those are our goals, is to find joy and worship and witness in these things. So last week we talked about 4 foundational truths to begin this. First, truth number 1 on your notes: God works, rules, and brings to rest, and makes us to work, rule, and bring to rest. So we looked at Genesis, how everything there is good and very good, and God's rest. And then, of course, Genesis 1, the image of God, that God works and then hands off the baton of that work to us. And so the image of God is, in Psalm 8, the fact that we're crowned with glory and honor in who we are and how we live and how we rule over God's creation and how we work. Truth number two, we are made from and for the earth. We looked at Genesis 2, and let me just stress that again, because I think if you really start to let that sink in, it'll start to create a whole different backdrop of how you think about your work. We are made from the earth and for the earth. And of course, that couldn't be more clear in Genesis 1 and 2. In many other places, we looked at Psalm 8, where David asked the question, who am I in this vast universe? And the foundation of his answer is Genesis 1, 26 through 29. I am made by God to have dominion, to multiply and flourish and be fruitful and have dominion over God's creation. Psalm 90, God, the eternal God, in the midst of a world of sin and death and mortality, as Psalm 90 goes on to describe, what does it mean when that eternal God brings his eternal life back to us in the midst of this world? He establishes the works of our hands. Psalm 90, 16 and 17. So truth number three, God is restoring our work and rule. Psalm 8 and many other psalms that we could go to in the New Testament and how they are fulfilled through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and the outpoured Holy Spirit. Revelation 1 and 5 that we looked at, where the angels and the around the throne of God rejoice that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God, has, let me just look at those last three lines that you see on your notes. By your blood you ransomed people. You delivered them from their bondage to sin and guilt and rebellion and foolishness and destructiveness. You ransomed people that they shall reign on the earth. And of course, it just goes right back to Genesis 1 and 2. So then the Lord's Prayer, of course, is another clear affirmation of these things where Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus said, our Father art in heaven, please help these disciples to stop rearranging deck chairs on a sinking ship and to focus their attention and getting away from this earth and coming back and being with me. Is that the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the passion of King Jesus. That's the passion that he wanted to instill in the prayers and in the life of his disciples and those that would follow him. And of course, again, this just brings us right back to Genesis 1 and 2 and Psalm 8 and so much else in Scripture. Romans 8 that we talked about in some detail, where Paul, climactic point of his description of the work of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, says that it is to restore us as the image of God, and all creation is rejoicing in that. I mean, this is such a powerful passage that gives us the heart of Paul. Let me read something right quick to help us appreciate this. I mentioned last week that I think one of the many psalms that lie behind Paul understanding this is one, Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So let's read about in Psalm 98 the salvation of God. The salvation of God that would have shaped Paul's passions and hearts in anticipation of what the God of Israel was going to do when he answered his promises to Abraham, to his people, through his Messiah. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So the salvation is to reveal God's righteousness among the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, the children of Abraham that are being restored as the image of God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So all the earth is going to rejoice in the salvation of God, in the salvation that he will bring through his promises to the children of Abraham. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills sing for joy together. And so this is what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, when he says all creation is groaning and is going to rejoice as the sons of liberty, us, Jew and Gentile, in Christ are restored through Jesus, through suffering leading to glory, through us as the children of God adopted as his sons. And then what does all this salvation look like? What does all this rejoicing look like in creation? Let the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This God will make things right on his earth through his restored people, and all creation will rejoice. Go back, I'm not going to read it again right now, but go back and read Romans 8, 18 through 25 again. This is exactly what Paul is describing that has taken place now through the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus and the outpoured Holy Spirit. And so as we said last week, back to your notes, then you read on in that passage, 8, 31 through 34, where Jesus is joining the Holy Spirit, who's praying and groanings too deep for words. He's joining the Holy Spirit at the right hand of God. And what is he praying for? He is praying for Ricky to lay those bricks well. He is praying for companies to be established that don't have a zero-sum thinking, but have a dominion mindset and overcome greed in order to bless and empower their employees. He is praying for you and I to get up every day and to be full of worship and joy. And as I mentioned last week, we often talk about this at the mission, that Jesus is praying for that as much as he's praying for, are you preaching today, Matt? As much as he's praying for how Matt preaches today. Jesus is praying for Ricky laying that brick. That is an exciting thought, but that is biblical theology, biblical salvation, the work of Christ. So truth number four, God loves his creation and is restoring it through Jesus and through Jesus in us. This is gospel, this is salvation, this is resurrection, this is new creation, this is the kingdom, this is God's covenant faithfulness. And there was a part last week that I didn't get to that, watch my time here, let's just take a few minutes on this. On your notes, where we have here, not gospel, salvation, etc. This is part I said I wanted to come back to this week. And part of why I wanted to go through the summary is to frame this up a little bit more. Is not gospel, salvation, etc. is primary, but work is important too. Most of my life, my memory of different Christian writers that would write about work always has usually been along the lines of this. We start with the gospel salvation, gospel slash salvation. But work is really important too. I remember one of the first books I read on this in my 20s, I think it was Walt Hendricks, had a book called Your Work Matters to God, a great book. And I loved what he was doing, a Dallas Seminary professor. But even the title tells us a lot. He's saying, gospel, salvation, individual souls, but your work really matters too. And throughout my life, I've seen cycles in the evangelical world of writers, and again, I thank God for these people, and they've been an encouragement to me, but who will come back to that theme and say, but work really matters too. But I think that's inadequate, because it always makes work, what? Secondary. It's always a little bit inferior. There's always a little bit of thought for Ricky at the Downtown Rescue Mission that, yeah, I know bricklaying is really important, but I really ought to be doing this, or I really ought to be going as a missionary. I really ought to, you know, go to seminary and become a preacher if I'm really going to be doing what matters. And so this is important to kind of break this down and reconstruct it biblically. And this is a little bit technical, but that's part of why I think this is so important to talk about, because it will unleash a whole new way of thinking about our work and engaging in our work and talking to others about their work and encouraging them in their work. So, not gospel, salvation, etc. is primary. And in the Reform world, and I'm so thankful for this too, something you hear a lot is language of culture and creation mandate. Or I grew up as a young Christian in my 20s and Presbyterianism, the Reform World Life View, which again is fantastic, and I'm so thankful for those things I learned. But even that sometimes still leaves a shortcoming. And because the tendency there is to say, we've got gospel salvation, and then we've got work and creation mandate and cultural issues. And thankfully, in the Reform world, there's a tendency to push those things up and to say, no, this stuff really, really matters. It's really important. But there's still a separation. And I believe biblically what we've got to do is do this. We've got to say, uh-uh. And that's why on your notes I put this. Genesis 1, 26 through 29 is the first gospel mandate. This is the good news that we are created and later through Christ and the Holy Spirit recreated through the promises of Abraham being fulfilled, through the promises to David, to join God, Father, Son, and Spirit in his work of bringing his rule and rest to his creation. The New Testament gospel comes from three passages in Isaiah, and go back and read these, in which God is establishing his kingship through renewing his people and bringing light and life to the nations, fulfilling Genesis 1 through 2. So I think we've got to continue to grow, and this church is doing such a great job of this, and I'm so grateful to be a part of Trinity through the teaching and leadership here that is helping us do these things. And the CRAC as a whole is doing a great job of this. And so we want to, I prefer not to use the language creation mandate anymore, because I think it always comes from a place of saying there's something secondary there. I think it's just the gospel. It's just salvation. Psalm 98 that I want to be a part of in my work, that I want Ricky to be a part of, that I want all of us to be a part of in our work. So then the last thing where we ended last week, our goals in this class for work to become an activity of godly rule, joy, worship, and witness are really working so as to grasp and spread the gospel, to grasp and spread salvation, to grasp and spread new creation. And I love Matt's emphasis on new creation, to grasp and spread God's covenant faithfulness, to grasp and spread the fullness of God's law and wisdom, and to grasp and spread the inaugurated, continuing, and certain to be completed kingdom. There's a lot of other exciting things to talk about with this, but I want to now take this over to Psalm 104 on your notes. And so we want to take these foundations in Psalm 104, because this is what Psalm 104 does, and kind of put it to music. And there's a beauty where the psalmist in Psalm 104 is reflecting on all the foundational things that we just talked about last week and summed up this week in Genesis 1 and 2, but then he's expressing it in a beautiful, glorious way that helps us capture it deep in our hearts and deep in our hearts as we work. So there's three things that I want to weave into this first part of Psalm 104, and the plan is this today is go through verse 28, next week to come to the end of the psalm, because there's some vital truths there to capture. And then the last part of the third week and then the fourth week come to a lot of practical biblical applications of all of this. But three things I want to weave into Psalm 104 today. First, it deepens our appreciation of God's work in Genesis 1 and 2. We see the order, the wisdom, the creativity, the beauty, the productivity, the blessing. We see God's delight. It's expressed clearly in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Psalm 104, it takes it to another poetic beauty of God's delight in his creation. Again, we'll affirm here humanity's unique role in joining God in that work. And then the fact that work is always going somewhere in God's wisdom, God's blessing, God's purposes. Second is how work is bringing good to others. There's a lot fuller ways we could say that, but just a simple way we'll see in this psalm, and this captures some of the language of the psalm, is that our work, at the heart of it, is bringing good to others. And then to help us join and spread the joy. All right, so let's look at this. Look at your notes, and we're going to read through the psalm and make some comments as we go along to build on this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. So the psalmist here is reflecting on Genesis 1. Covering yourself with light as with a garment. There shall be light. Stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, notice here, as we discussed last week, the basics of Genesis 1 is forming and filling. So he is reflecting on this. But he also describes God both as an engineer, thinking through the structures and the processes. But I'd also say we see here he describes God as a poet, as an artist. So it's both. Emily, my daughter, and Ashley have both been very intense over the years in ballet. And, you know, I never knew anything about ballet, but I came to be amazed at those who are talented and work hard in ballet, how it's both an engineering aspect, and ballet is intense. I mean, every part of what you do, and especially when they got to the level they were dancing in. But, of course, there's also poetry and artistry. You know what? Most of your work has, really all of your work has an artistic element to it, too. Because, you know, there's processes and protocols you have to follow to do anything, but there's also just a love and a joy and an artistry that goes into it. That's what God is doing here, as the psalmist reflects. Verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. So here God is following processes. You know, every type of work has some kind of foundation. For Ricky to become a good bricklayer, he has to learn, what are the materials? How do I need to prepare those materials? How do I need to, be sure to understand exactly what it is we're trying to do here? So there's a lot of foundational works. When you do software development, anything you do, there's a process of laying the groundwork, understanding the job, being sure you have what you need, being sure what is the proper order in which you do things. And again, all we're doing is following God, reflecting God, because God is the one who first does that and who loves to do it, as the psalmist describes. I had mentioned last week, one of my more exciting things that we had talked about in the mission on this was when one of the men who works in the laundry at the mission felt like part of his challenge for what we were talking about here was to... instead of when the guys came from the homeless side of the mission and needed socks, instead of it kind of being a hassle for him, a kind of an irritating thing, oh man, I got to stop what I'm doing to provide socks for these guys, he realized that that really kind of took away the joy and undercut their dignity if they felt like it was a hassle. So he came up with a whole different way of doing the laundry so that he could be prepared to give socks to those guys and say, yeah, I have some right here, ready to go. But he had to rethink his systems to do that. Well, we're doing that all the time in our work, but we're doing it after God. Verse 7, at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to a place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. So clearly, as you read this, God has something in mind. He's doing something. He's planning something. This is going somewhere. He's taking steps to bring good to somebody else. I've watched, as I have to go through downtown Huntsville a good bit where I work, and it's been interesting over the last couple of years to watch the new city hall being built right downtown, right off the square. And I didn't know what it was for a long time, but, you know, they tore down a building. They started digging deep with all the foundations and all the work that has to go on, which is just fascinating to me. But the engineering that goes into building, you know, a 7-8-story building right there in an existing piece of land. But step by step started with somebody, some architect, coming up with a plan and saying, okay, you know, here's the 5,432 steps we got to take to get here. And this is why this one is number 432, and this one's 431, and this one's 430. It's got to be done this way, and we got to have people that understand these jobs and how to do them. They have to be prepared. They have to be able to give us an inventory list of what we need. We got to have a good supply chain system to get those things there at the right time and the right sequence. I mean, what a beautiful thing to think about that human beings can do that. But that's what God does. God is laying the groundwork here. He's preparing something. And we start to see that next, verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. So now, remember, formatting and filling in Genesis 1, now God begins to bring the creatures into the structures and systems that he created to be blessed, to enjoy what God made. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. And notice here that it's not just sustenance that God had in mind. He also wanted joy in his creation. He wanted beauty. He wanted, you know, I opened the windows this morning and listened to the birds at 6:30 this morning outside. I mean, what an amazing thing. God was designing all this for all of this, for those creatures to enjoy it and for God to enjoy those creatures enjoying his creation. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. So at the heart of God's work is bringing good, is bringing good to others. Think about in your work the joy you have had when you saw a coworker enjoy your hard work and the labor of your work and how it set them up to be successful in their work. Think about when you've had a customer say, wow, that's great. Thank you. Good work. Thanks for your preparation. Thanks for your expertise. Thanks for your diligence and your persevering. That makes a mark on you, doesn't it? Because God made us that way. Because God delights in those things. And he made us to delight in those things. Another great memory I have teaching this down the Downtown Rescue Mission about 2 years ago, we were talking about all these things, and a couple of ladies in the class, they said, you know, they said, when we come over to the laundry, and the only laundry is on the men's side, and so the women have to come over to get their laundry, and they said, you know, we've noticed that sometimes the laundry, it's kind of stacked poorly, and it's not folded very well. We kind of have to refold them, and, you know, ladies like their stuff folded nice, and so we have to take it back and refold the whole thing. But they said, there must be somebody over here who every now and then will come over, and it's just folded beautifully. And you can tell they put so much love and attention into it. Well, what happened is one of the other guys in the class said, oh, so that's Tim over here, because I work with him. That's Tim that does that. And so the ladies, we were sitting there in class, and the ladies said, Tim, thank you. Man, Tim just, you know, stuck his chest out. And it was just a beautiful moment. And we all just celebrated right there in class for Tim's faithfulness, for Tim's love, for Tim's diligence, for Tim's commitment. And those ladies sitting right there in class just and being satisfied by the fruit of his labor. It was a blast. And we really did. We just worshiped for God's goodness. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. So here in the psalm, for the first time, he brings man, man's unique role. Man is the only one out of all this creation that has a unique empowerment and anointing and blessing to join God in that work. And so now he brings man into it, passing off of the baton. Or as you said, Darren, everything we do in our work is because God first did it. And God blesses and empowers us to do it, to join him in this. That he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Notice again that God's work, and then the anointing and the blessing he gives us for our work involves both sustenance, bread, food from the earth, joy, wine to gladden the heart of man. I mean, he could have just made, you know, that weird flavored water that everybody drinks these days or something. You know, but wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine. So God cared about mankind following God and just bringing something that was just about beauty. But God delighted in all that, and he wanted the man and woman to delight in all of those things. So isn't it great that, you know, I guess they're out there today on that table, great harvest makes bread, but they make good bread. And they present it well. I mean, all of that is the works of God, the privilege that we get to participate with Him in these things. You know, one of my favorite moments my whole lifetime of thinking about this was about, probably about 5 years ago, I was taking Jennifer down to get her driver's license to the DMV. Now, if there's anything in the world we think about is just kind of gray and listless and lifeless, it's the DMV, man. You got to go down to the DMV. So we went down there, and sure enough, you know, it's kind of the general DMV environment. You know, take a number, sit over there. We'll get to you when we get to you. How much longer? Well, we don't know. Just sit over there. Well, we did, but I noticed there was this lady, this little tiny lady that worked at the DMV. She's running around, and she was trying to make things work for everybody. So I was sitting there with Jennifer, and she would go to people in the line or go to people sitting. She would run over to some of the different places where the workers were waiting. And if somebody didn't have, she'd run them. She says, "You ready for somebody? Quick." She'd run back over here and say, "Come on, let's go over here." And she was just making things move. And it was just miraculous. I just sat there and watched it and watched this lady. And she was just happy. And so before I left that day, I went up to her and I said, "It has been such a joy to watch you today." I said, "You are such a servant." Because I know that she probably has other workers there that a lot of times say, "Quit doing that. You're making all the rest of us look bad. What's the deal with you?" But she just did it with such a joyful heart. And I said, "I really appreciate your diligence and the way you are so attentive to so many people to make this work as well as it can work." And she just kind of grinned and she said, "Well, it is my pleasure." Now, I feel confident she is a follower of Jesus, because for her to have that kind of attitude and work like that in that environment, I mean, what a glorious, beautiful thing. But she loved to bring goodness to others and to bring good to others. One of the things I had mentioned last week, but that in the work I do with real estate closings, I get to meet a lot of people. I mean, I'll sit down probably with 15, 20 different people over the course of a week and ask a lot of people what they do and find out about things and from their lives and their work. And so I'd say, you know, 5 or 6 times a week, and I just ask God for wisdom in these situations, but I get the chance just to ask somebody, "Hey, you mind if I pray for your work?" They'll tell me about what they love or what's frustrating or what's hard or, you know, the things they enjoy when they can do well in their work and the things they've learned. And that has been such a privilege to pray with people that I just met, but to pray with them about their work. And, of course, anytime you say to somebody, "Hey, you mind if I pray for your work and what you're doing?" Of course, everybody's like, "Well, sure." And I'll just pray and praise God. And a lot of these things we're talking about, I'll think about as we pray. And just the goodness of God, how He makes human beings to be productive and to be servants and do these things and bring good. And then pray through some of the challenges that they face in their work. And it's just been one of the happiest moments in my life to be able to do that in my work, to pray with people about their work and to see them all so often just say, "Wow, thanks. I've never thought about my work like that. I've never thought about God caring so much about my work. I've never thought about God rejoicing in my work." I mean, that's what you and I should be doing all the time. We should be just little emissaries constantly spreading that joy and talking about those things and praying for people and connecting and blessing people and rejoicing with and in people for the image of God as they do these things. And sometimes, you know, I pray with people, I know they're Christians because we've talked about it. Other times I don't know, but that's okay too. Matter of fact, that's one of the great joys of being able to pray with them, even if I don't know where they are with the Lord. Or maybe they're Christians, but they've never thought about their work in connection with the gospel and with Jesus risen and victorious and coming again one day to fulfill His purposes on earth. Verse 16, "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees." One of the guys at the mission a couple years ago was on a paint crew that they were repainting a lot of the walls throughout the mission. And we talked about the fact that as a painter, there's a lot of shortcuts you can take on places that nobody's really probably ever going to see. whether that was done well, whether that job was completed there. But he just talked about, we talked a lot about the fact, you know, that God sees. That God finds delight in that painter going above and beyond and not just worrying about man's evaluation. We see that's what God's doing here. God does things in his creation that only God may be the only one to ever see how beautiful they are and how perfect they are. But God takes delight in this. Again, we join God in this delight. The high mountains, verse 18, are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its setting, time for setting. So again, God's engineering here is designed to create systems that all are about work and about productivity and us entering into it. You make darkness and it is night, and when the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their den. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. So again, Genesis 1, 26 through 29 is so prominent in the whole structure, in the beauty of what God is doing. As he does it, he teaches us the patterns, he anoints and empowers us and blesses us, and then he brings us in to reflect him in this work, in the rhythms and the wisdom of his own work. So then he kind of steps back, the psalmist does, and he thinks about all these things that God has done. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And so he sees the works of God, not only in the specific works of animals and systems and structures, but also in the ships. The ships are the works of God, because God made mankind to take natural resources and to do things with it, to create new things, to create new productivity and new efficiencies. I mean, you know, this silly thing is crazy, that people, human beings, have been able to do this and make this. I remember in 1980 seeing my first personal computer, a Wang computer. I don't doubt anybody here ever saw a Wang computer. It was about the size of this podium, and I don't know enough technology to know how to compare it, but I mean, it did nothing. And then watching that develop over the years and the amazing anointing of human beings to do those things. And so that too is the works of God. You know, one of the joys in talking to people about the different works they do, I meet a lot of people in cybersecurity here in town and, you know, different NASA projects, but just to be able to say, you know, it's just incredible that you can do those things, that God gave you and a team of others the ability to take natural resources and take steps and build on things and do things and produce things. And, yeah, it really is. I mean, we should be the people that just are constantly stunned at that and just sharing how stunned we are, but how grateful we are and how good God is, that those are his works. And then verse 27 and 28, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open their hand, they are filled with good things. So going back to what we said earlier when Deard made his comment, one of the reasons I think it's so important for everything we're talking about here and the things that are being so well taught here at Trinity is that if we don't have a rich, and that's not a good enough word, I mean just a powerful daily sense of who and what we are as workers, we will be sitting ducks for idolatrous paradigms of work. And we all have it. We make them in our own flesh. I mean, Calvin said we have idol-making hearts. It's throughout different industries and things that we get involved in. There's different idolatrous models of how to think about work that are often driven by human pride. So the only way to really combat that is to be just overwhelmed with this. And then we go into it, and then we can become the force in whatever industry we're in to sharing the glory and the beauty of these things. Another thing, verse 27 to 28 is a real challenge to me, and I'm probably about a C minus at best on this. But this tells me that the works of God mean that every day in my work ought to be constantly dependent upon God. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for me to work well, for me to be a blessing to those around me, for me to be excellent in my work. The Holy Spirit is groaning too deep for words for me to be restored as a son of liberty in the work I'm doing, to do it well and to do it righteously and to do it full of faith and joy and worship and to do it to be a blessing to those I work with and around and customers. And so this tells me that God is the one that opens our hands, open his hands and fills us with good things every day in our work. And so when you hit a little stress point in your work, which there's a lot of stress in my work, when I hit a little stress point, you know, instead of going all the human ways, I immediately try to solve it. My first response ought to be say, Lord, open your hand. Give me wisdom here. Give me your attitude. Give me joy in having to face this problem. Give me wisdom in how to negotiate this issue. And so this tells us that God is profoundly engaged with every aspect of our work. These are the works of God. So let me pull this back together with these three things I said I wanted to talk about or wanted us to see from this part of Psalm 104. First, it deepens our appreciation of God's work in Genesis 1 and 2, because that's what the psalmist is doing here. The order of God, the wisdom of God, the creativity, the beauty of God, the productivity, the blessing. And then just God's delight in all of this. Humanity's unique role in that work is about going somewhere. It's about producing and making fruitful and building and developing. But then secondly, how we see here, reflecting the Creator himself, is work is about bringing good to others. How does that help you in your work if you realize that the Creator himself has made you as his image, as a worker, to just simply to bring good to others? What would that look like in your work? How can you bring good to others in your work?
Under promise and over deliver.
Okay, under promise and over deliver. All right, and people love that, don't they? Under promise and over deliver. Our human pride wants us to over promise, and then we end up undelivering and the stress that all that brings. What else? What's another way you can bring good to people in your work? Just think about it in simple terms.
Recognize problems people have, they don't see themselves, that frustrate them, help them to solve those. A lot of people have problems in their work that they can't see, but having a different perspective.
Okay. All right, so having a servant's heart and also having creativity and wisdom about how to see something somebody's struggling with and not just kind of say, well, that's your problem, but really try to help and be a blessing to them and bringing good to them and solving those problems. That's a great example. What else?
I think doing this, so making this psalm apply to the meeting we're about to have over the integrated master schedule and saying, Lord, thank you so much for this software that's allowing us to track these things and everything that went into, or maybe even the mission that you're helping support. You know, you provide all of this inspiration when you take a moment to be grateful for where the heck you are and how the heck you got there.
Yeah.
So you can do that, you know, in any context.
Yes.
And it resets the entire atmosphere of whatever it is you're doing.
It's a great way to put it. It resets the entire atmosphere. I mean, we can be gripped by frustration, stress, rivalry, you know, comparing ourselves to others, but we want to reset that. And God has called us to reset those things with all of this that explodes in the glory of Jesus Christ himself. What else? It's a great example, isn't it? Just be pleasant to work with. Okay, that's a huge one. And of course, our heart has to be right. And we have to be the ones that when there's stress or when there's issues or when a customer's angry or something can't be solved, You know, we're the ones that can say, all right, God is with us. God is anointing us. God is here to help us do this well. And so I can be pleasant. My heart can be freed up to be pleasant. That changes so many things. So work is bringing good to others. And then finally, and the number of things y'all shared already touch on this, help us join and spread the joy. Testify to it, encourage others, bless others. You and I ought to be the people that are looking around us all the time and constantly blessing other people when they're pleasant, when they solve a problem that we don't know how to get solved, when they're diligent, when they're persevering, when they are excellent in using their craft and knowledge to apply it to a situation. I have Ashley that works with us as what's called a post-closer in our industry. But Ashley does an incredible job. She is so diligent. She's so conscientious. And post-closing in our industry has a lot of ways it can go wrong. You're recording documents. You're dispersing money. There's a lot of things that can go south that if you don't do it carefully. There's things you have to follow up on to be sure those documents got recorded properly and all this, you know, this transaction got closed in the right way. But one of the things I try to do, and I probably do it 3 or 4 times a week, I'll tell Ashley. Just yesterday, I handed her something to take care of on a post-closing issue. And I thought about it. I handed it to her, and I walked back out, and I thought, okay, I know that Ashley's so diligent that what I just handed to her, I can truly get off my mind because I know she's going to do it. She's going to do it well. And if she has a question, she's going to come back to me. So I walked back in the office. I said, Ashley, I said, I thank God for you every day. I said, you make my job so much better. You allow me to focus on other things because I so trust how conscientious and committed you are to doing things well. You know what? You and I ought to be doing that all the time with people around us. We ought to be, and bless, I thought this morning, really another word to add here, celebrate. To celebrate what people do. To celebrate hard work. To celebrate excellence and servant hearts. There's a lady that we depend on over at the probate office here in Madison County, Nancy Tate. So I've gotten to know Nancy through emails over numerous years. A lot of times we have to send emails to get documents, estate documents or deeds or different things from the probate court that we can't get online. But Nancy, and you know, she's a government worker and has that pension, and you know, I'm not sure how many motivations she has to have to do that well, but she does her job so well. She's so responsive to what we need. She seems always happy to do it. And so usually, you know, once or twice a month, I'll just send an email back to Nancy saying, Nancy, you are so faithful. Because you are so diligent, that allows me to move forward to be productive in our work. Thank you. We ought to constantly, I mean, tomorrow you ought to constantly be looking around the people that you work with to share and to bless in that way. Because we're the ones that should have this in our heart and that should see it as the works of God and that help others begin to see it as the works of God in their own lives. Well, we better quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the psalmist and we thank you for his Holy Spirit-given poetry as he reflects on these things. And I pray that our lives and our work would become Holy Spirit poetry in the way we receive these things from you, the way we go about our work, the way we rejoice, the way we witness to the risen King Jesus in our attitudes. And Father, again, I rejoice in this church. I rejoice in our worship. I rejoice in the liturgy. I rejoice in the leadership. I rejoice that we're learning and doing these things together. And I pray that you would continue to bind us together as a community that receives these things, that passes them down to our children and their children, and that makes a great declaration in this world of your freedom and the liberation that you have brought through Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.